Back in our series in Judges today, and we're considering the story of Samson. He's one of the key deliverer figures in the book. And if we remember, at this point in Israel's history, they had progressed into such spiritual and moral decay that they had abandoned their God-given mission to drive out their enemies, and they actually began to accept the rule of their oppressors. And this threatened both their identity as God's people and God's promise to them. And in response to this problem, God raises up this deliverer figure, Samson. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we considered Samson's birth narrative, his story, and we remember that it began with such hope. He was chosen from the womb for God's purpose. He was blessed and stirred by God's Spirit. But now, in these two chapters, we discover that he's just like everybody else. He's like every other man. In fact, in our story today, we find that this chosen deliverer is not at all interested in delivering God's people from their enemies. He's actually interested in getting a wife. And he's not just interested in getting any wife, but he wants a pagan wife at that, a Philistine woman. And so in our passage today, in these two chapters, we get a character draft of Samson, and I got to tell you, it is ugly. He is self-absorbed, dishonorable, disrespectful to his parents and his wife. Is a man driven by his own desires. He disregards God's law at almost every turn and his call. And yet he ends up in the hall of faith. It becomes apparent, though, that if this man is ever going to deliver God's people from their oppressors, God would need to intervene, and in fact, he does. Because with a character draft of Samson, we also get alongside that a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty at work in these chapters, his sovereign grace. You see, as Samson is freely pursuing his heart's desire, oblivious to God's will, the Lord still ensures that his will is done. And this whole sordid tale that unfolds in chapter 14 and 15 shows how God ensured through Samson's illegitimate marriage that it would end in a war against God's enemies. Wow, what a statement, eh? Here's a young man just going out for a wife who he thinks is right in his own eyes, and God just says, nope. I'm going to make sure this ends in war. Anybody planning on getting married out there? Make sure you're walking in God's will. So I want to do two things this morning in the time that we have. I want to consider Samson's character and God's sovereign grace. I want to look at 10 ways in which you and I can actually be like Samson. And sorry, guys, it's not supernatural strength. And then I want to look at God's sovereign grace, because the most encouraging thing out of all of this human wreckage is that God's redemptive plan is not at all frustrated by man's self-centered desires. And I hope that's an encouragement for us today. So let's pray and get into the text together, shall we? Jesus, our Lord, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity to look into the ancient past in your word that is forever true. And Lord, we want to be examined by your word today. We want to be examined by your Spirit, and yet we also want to be encouraged by your great word of grace to us through the gospel. So I pray, help me, help my brothers and sisters as well, and work by your Spirit to accomplish what you desire in and through us. At the end of the day, Lord, we want to be like you. And so please accomplish that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's take a look at Samson's character, 10 ways we can be like him. Now, as already mentioned, Samson is this central character in the book of Judges, and that's not an accident, because what he actually does is Samson's character typifies the condition of God's people at that time. Remember, God's people were called out to be His chosen ones. They were blessed immensely. They were given every blessing and every opportunity to succeed. And yet, as they wander into the promised land, they disregard their call. They wasted their gift. Like Samson, they had such potential, but it ended in a tragedy. And there's a warning for us here today that we need to consider. So from this character sketch in chapter 14 and 15, I want to look at 10 ways in which we can be like Samson. Now, anybody ever see some of those comedians that say, you know you're a redneck if? Have you ever heard that statement? Or you know you're an Albertan if? Nobody's ever come across that? Okay, to be a little bit humorous about a very heavy topic, I framed those 10 things here. So in that phraseology, so you could be like Samson if. Okay, that's the phrase you're listening for today. Here we go. You could be like Samson if you only do what is right in your own view. You see, we read in the very first 3 verses that Samson saw a Philistine woman and demanded her for a wife. Now remember, this woman was from the people who were oppressing his people at the time. A people that God himself had commanded they drive out of the land. But Samson didn't pay any attention to that. And he didn't pay any attention to the objection of his parents, who immediately asked him, "Dude, what about your own country women? What about some of them or some of the ladies from the village?" But he paid no attention to the counsel of his parents, and he paid no attention to God's law, which actually prohibited him marrying this woman. That's in Exodus 34, 16, and Deuteronomy 7, 3. You see, like everybody else in his day, what Samson did was what was right in his own eyes. He followed his own desire. And by the way, that's nothing old. It's still prevalent today. That's the dominant view. You see, today, people follow their own heart's desire regardless of God's commands or the counsel of others. And they perceive that to be a strength. You see, if your view is the only one that you end up following all the time, even when it is in contradiction to God's view, you're like Samson. That's number one. Number two, you could be like Samson if you keep your God-given gifts to yourself for your own benefit. Now, notice there, take a look down in verses 5 and 6. It's an interesting little story because on the way to arrange the marriage with the Philistine woman, he's attacked by this lion. Now, a lion was the most feared and powerful predator in that area. And God infuses him with such power through his spirit that he tears the lion in half. He rips the lion down the hind legs as somebody would rip a young goat. You see that there in verse 6. Now, what's interesting is after he does this immense feat, he doesn't tell his parents. See that in verse 6? Now, I don't know about you, but if you did something like this, would you want to tell somebody? No? I'd be telling. I mean, I'd be calling like global. I want to see, like, look at this. Look what I did. Right? But he doesn't tell them. And now we're never really given the answer as to why Samson doesn't tell his parents. But I want to submit to you that given his character that we see all the way through these 2 chapters, his self-seeking and his self-serving character, Samson is just acting in line with his character. He's keeping quiet for his own benefit. Why? Because if people find out that he can rip a lion in two, he's going to have to do his job as Israel's deliverer. And so he wants to keep that in the back pocket. Now that he's got the strength, he's not showing it because he wants to use it all for himself. So you see, this morning, if you've got gifts that you're not using for serving God's people and his purpose, you're like Samson. Number 3, you could be like Samson if you dishonor your parents. Now we see that in verses 2 and 4, but we also see it in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 14. After first demanding that they get him this woman as his wife, which was completely unconventional in the society of the time. Usually it was the dad who was choosing the wives for his sons. What he does in verses 9 and 10 is he feeds them honey that he scraped out of a carcass of a lion on his second trip down to finalize his wedding. Now that's just gross. But more than that, this actually broke his Nazarite vow, because as a Nazarite he couldn't touch dead things. But it would have also defiled any Israelite before God. It would have made them unfit for worship in God's people, and that you see that in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 24 and 28. But he doesn't care. He dishonors his parents for a sweet treat on the road. Now, if you're not interested in honoring your parents today, you're like Samson. And young kids, just to point you out, if you start demanding candy bars in a rude way from your parents, you're also like Samson. Honor your father and mother is a command with a promise that it may go well with you. Clearly, Samson is not going to do well. Number four, you could be like Samson if you disregard God's call on your life. What's interesting is throughout his life, we see this in both chapters. Samson acts according to what he wants and desires. He's not acting at all according to God's call. In chapter 14, he actually shatters two of his Nazarite vows. He comes in contact with dead stuff. And then, in verse 10, look carefully there, he goes on a week-long drinking party with his Philistine buddies. That's what that word means when it says, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. That word in that context in Hebrew is talking about this week-long drinking binge. I guess you could call it the ultimate Jack and Jill, or stag and doe. Now in chapter 15, he also engages in a personal war. It's not a war that's motivated against God's enemies because of his call. It is a personal war that is motivated solely in retaliation for his ruined marriage, his murdered wife, and then his greatest feat in these two chapters, which is killing 1,000 of the enemy soldiers, is solely out of self-preservation. He just doesn't want to get caught. So you see, he disregards God's call to be a deliverer, and he just does his own thing. And he knew he was disregarding it, but he just didn't care. Dear church, God's called you to be holy. And he's called you to make disciples. And he's given you his Spirit to do both. And if you're disregarding that call, you're like Samson. Number five, you could be like Samson. Now this is especially aimed at the men, and I'll probably get letters for this one, but it's in the scriptures, so ha ha. You could be like Samson, men, if you have great strength to do great things, but you lack firm gentleness to lead your wife. Look there in chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. Now, after posing this very famous riddle of Samson to the countrymen of his wife, none of them could solve it. And so in desperation, because it would have been worth this bet that he makes, by the way, for 30 changes of clothes, and 30 capes, if you will, or royal vestments, we could probably compare it today to the value of, let's see here, 30 Canada Goose parkas and 30 custom-made suits. That's a lot of money, right? And he bets them this. He bets 30 men to guess this riddle, and they think, well, all of our wits against Samson clearly will win, but they don't. And as they realize that the end of the feast is coming and they're going to lose the bet, they, well, threaten his fiancée with death. And so what does she do? Being threatened with death, Sam's fiancée leans into him very hard. That's understandable, though, obviously. And she pulls out the biggest weapon in her arsenal: emotional manipulation.
Look there.
In verse 16. And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You don't love me. You have put a riddle to my people and you have not told me what it is." And look how Samson replies. Look at this callous response. What a guy. And he said to her, "Behold, I've not even told my father or my mother. Shall I tell you?" Verse 17, she wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. And then she told the riddle to her people. You see, Samson had the strength to rip a lion in half, but it's a woman's words that beat him down. A lion roared and he stood his ground, but when his fiancée nagged him, he folded. Now listen, he could have acted differently here. He knew he had the strength to take on these 30 guys. He could have reassured her that her countrymen posed no threat. He could have done that without telling her the answer and still won the bet to his riddle. He could have assured his wife and led her gently but firmly, but instead he caves in and he tells her the secret and the whole thing goes south, and then he blames her for it in the end. So guys, if you don't lead your wife, if you cave into nagging rather than seeking a compromise, you're like Samson. You could also be like Samson if you're controlled by your anger. And we see that there in verse 19. After losing the bet, he leaves the wedding party in a huff and he goes home. He leaves his fiancée at the altar. He's so furious that he actually calls his wife in public a cow. It's right there in verse 18. It's just as offensive in the Hebrew as it is in English. So he leaves his wife at the altar. She's given away to another, and so he loses not only the bet, but then he loses his wife. If your anger controls you, if you find that your anger leads you to rash actions, you're like Samson. Number 7, you could be like Samson if you only pray when you need something for yourself. Look there in verse 18. In chapter 15:18. It is the first time in the entire account of Samson that we have a record of him calling upon God, and it's only because he's thirsty and he's fearing for his own life. That's what prompts this prayer. And by the way, the prayer is more of a complaint than a request. It borders really on the irreverent if you look at how he's addressing God. I'll give you my translation here. "You gave me victory, and now you're going to let me die of thirst. What kind of God are you?" It's amazing that God even answers the prayer, but he does. Now, if you're praying only when you need something, chances are you're self-absorbed like Samson. Number 8. You could be like Samson if you disregard all of God's call and law, but you keep an outward sign to legitimize your place among God's people. And we see that there all the way through the chapter. Samson disregards God's call and commands. He seeks out a pagan wife in a direct contravention of God's command. He broke his vow with a week-long drinking fest, and he kept touching dead things. But the amazing thing is, through all of this, he still keeps his hair uncut according to his Nazarite vow. And you gotta answer the question, why? He clearly doesn't care about the vow. He doesn't care about God's call or law. Why couldn't he just go ahead and cut his hair? I submit to you 2 reasons. The opportunity hadn't presented itself yet. It will. And number 2, he could cheat on every other point. The hair was kind of an obvious thing. Samson, what happened to your 6-foot-long hair since you've been growing as a child? Similarly, there are some who live like rebels but wear crosses, and they attend church regularly. They keep outward symbols of Christianity, but then they ignore everything else. Now, I want you to know this morning, if you're here this morning and your faith in Jesus is just a symbol and it is not a lifestyle from Monday through to Saturday, you're like Samson. Number 9, you could be like Samson if you live for your desires primarily and exclusively. Now again, we have seen that Samson was driven by his will for his life, not God's. He knew of his call. He actually experienced God's enabling, but he was just focused on doing his own thing. Here's a guy who's completely self-absorbed, and he's self-consumed with his own little world. And for us this morning who are called saints, holy ones, children of God, a holy priesthood, the body of Jesus, the disciples of Christ, living lives that are self-absorbed is a tragedy. We're reborn by God to know Him and glorify Him and serve Him. And this morning, if your life is marked primarily by pursuing your own desires and your own will, you're like Samson. Number 10, last one. You could be like Samson if you praise yourself for what God enables you to do. After slaughtering 1,000 men, look in chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. After slaughtering 1,000 men, Samson composes this poem of praise to himself. Clearly, slaughtering a small army with a jawbone from a donkey is miraculous. But right there, look at what he says in verse 16. And Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. I have done it. There's no mention of God's power, just himself. It's a self-glorifying song. He even names the hill upon which he did it, Jawbone Hill, because he wants that glory for himself. So when you accomplish significant things, when you accomplish significant things in life, who are you quick to praise? Are you quick to praise yourself or the God who's gifted you? And if it's you, then you're like Samson. Now, I know this is a bit hard to swallow, because if we're honest, if I'm honest, we can all see something of Samson in us, can't we? You know, I find at times I am like him. I am driven by what I want, not what God wants. There are times where I am disinterested in God's call on my life to be a preacher and a leader and a teacher of God's people. I'd rather go fly a plane or a bus. I got to tell you, though, thankfully, those are not many of those times, so don't worry about it. But they do happen. Do they happen with you? Or you'd rather just go do your own thing, live your own life? What I find tremendously encouraging about the story of Samson is that even though Samson is completely off the map when it comes to God's call and purpose, the Lord still gets his way in and through him. And I find that when I'm ignoring God's purpose and call in my life like Samson does, God still gets his purpose fulfilled in me. You see, when I'm not aligned with God, God never loses. The only one who loses is... That's right. You see, we lose out on the joy. We lose out on the satisfaction. We lose out on the intimacy with God that we could have had doing His will, aligning with Him. But I want you to know this morning, there's still good news, because in spite of that and our propensity to stumble in this way, God still graciously works through us, which leads us to our next main point. You see, there's hope here. God's sovereign grace, His redemptive plan, is not frustrated by our self-centered desires. Now remember, this is back in chapter 13, 5. You don't have to look there. God said in chapter 13, verse 5, that He would begin to deliver His people through Samson. And so here in chapter 14, 15, and 16, that we'll see next week, we see God actually ensuring that His word and will stands despite of Samson's every opportunity to run away and do whatever he wanted it. And it's not just Samson, it's also Israel too. In this account, it becomes very clear that both Samson and Israel, all of the people of God, were content to coexist with their enemies. Samson goes to seek to marry one, and when Samson actually starts making war against the Philistines, his own personal war, instead of joining him, 3,000 troops from Judah show up to arrest Samson, to bring him to their oppressors. Now, if the nation continued in that trajectory, she risked being intertwined with the Philistines and being absorbed like so many other cultures have been over the course of time. God would not have that, despite of their apathy. Again, we saw this in our last message, but the only person who's actually interested in saving people is God in this particular passage. And that's why when we look, go back to chapter 14, verse 4, this is where this whole account hinges. In verse 4 of chapter 14, we read, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. For he," that's the Lord, "was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel." Nobody else was seeking an opportunity except the God who saves people. There's an interplay between the divine purpose and human motives that is often imperceptible. We see it laid out here, though. Samson's desire for an illegitimate wedding, his encounter with the lion, his silence, his selfish bet, his argumentative nature, his anger, his personal desire for vengeance, all of these things work like, well, threads coming together. They coalesced into his personal war that led to a national crisis which began to break the Philistine oppression. This was God's design all along. You see, Samson is not the hero of this story. God is. Samson is just an oblivious tool. The only person who suffers for the rebellion is the rebel. God will still get his way, and I want you to know that this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you think you're cheating God out of anything, you're wrong. He will have his way. How do I know this? Because it says it right in Romans 11:29. God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. That means that what he says stands. And he doesn't change his mind after he's given gifts and called people to himself. You see, his purpose is not going to suffer even if you and I are faithless. And so my exhortation to you this morning, dear church, Samson was a crude tool. Please don't be a crude tool today. Don't be a reluctant servant of God. Willingly align yourself with God's call on your life and use the gifts he's given you to serve his purpose, not your own. You see, all of you, if you are in Christ this morning, you have a divine call. All of you who are in Christ this morning also have divine enabling in his Spirit. And God's not about to take that call and those gifts back. And you need to be employing them in his service. I do have to say, as a pastor, it is awfully frustrating when we put a flag down and say, we need help with this particular thing, and out of a church of 200, no one responds. I sometimes wonder, are you really living according to your call and gifts? Now, that's not a criticism to the rest of you who are engaged with not just one area of service, but many. You have a divine call. Don't be a crude tool. Instead, be a willing servant, not a reluctant servant. Now, some of you this morning, you're not even in the kingdom. You're still a rebel today. But I want you to know there's actually good news. Because while we have said that the rebel suffers for their rebellion, the good news of the gospel is that God actually suffers for our rebellion. He actually suffers for our sins and faithlessness because he took the place of a rebel on the cross in Jesus Christ so that rebels like you and me could be forgiven and granted life. You see, in Jesus, the Son of God suffered for our sins and faithlessness and grants to us life through his life, his death, and his resurrection. In Samson, we have this story of a deliverer who is consumed in fighting his own personal war for his own personal benefit. Yet in Jesus, we have the true deliverer, one who wages war on sin and Satan and death, not for himself, but for us who believe. And that's good news. So if you are here this morning and you're not believing in the gospel, I invite you to believe the gospel. Don't remain a rebel before God thinking that you're the shot caller, that you're the master of your fate, because you're not. There's only one master and Lord, and he's proven it by defeating death, and that's Jesus. And he's died for your sins, and so I invite you to trust in him today. Okay, we are out of time, so I'm going to end here. You know, it's ironic that even while Sam is oblivious to God's purpose and focused on his own, God still gets his will done in him. I hope that's an encouragement to you, dear believer, because there are some times in our life when we mess up really bad and we wondered, have I messed up God's will? Right? And the answer is no. He's not bothered by your failures. He's not hindered by them. And there's sometimes where just because of our own human weakness and our own lack of understanding, we think, man, have I messed up God's will for my life? Have I lost the call that he's given me? And the answer here is clearly no. If God can work through a jerk like Samson, he can work through you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word to us this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that we can be warned by your word. Lord, you gave Samson so much. You've given us so much in Jesus. You've given us hope of eternal life. You've given us the forgiveness of our sins. You've given us a place among the saints. And you've given us a place in the kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that we would be able to identify where we're like Samson and that instead we would be able to repent of that and become like Jesus. And so please, Lord, through this word and through your Spirit, may we have greater confidence in Christ and be transformed more and more into his character and likeness. We ask it in his name.